Well, we've been tracking through the Sermon on the Mount. And really, before we get to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus throws out some really hefty commands. He calls for us to repent and to follow him. Now, this in itself is culturally profound today. I think most folks kind of get caught up like, what does it mean to follow? So it's Jesus who, at the time when he's preaching this, is preaching in a very, very religious setting to where it was if you do this, then you get this. So Jesus comes, and as he starts to just bring clarity to our role in the kingdom, he starts walking through, and we walk through the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes, it outline what does a citizen in his kingdom look like? And that's where we move. It's not if we, then we. It's because he, then we. And we start to see this issue of the heart starting to dictate who we are. Then he stops, and he gives us purpose in the kingdom. He said, you're to be a light. He said, let no one put a shade, a basket over the light. You're to be a light in this dark world. And then he starts tackling something that at the time was just difficult for people to swallow. And I would say even today, it's more difficult for folks to swallow. Is what does it look like with our relationship with the law? You know, a lot of this, it's almost like, in what he starts preaching about, it's like a stick of dynamite. Is what the Pharisees were kind of teaching. Don't let the dynamite blow up. And Jesus comes in and says, no. The moment the wick is lit, we've got a problem. The moment the heart feels this lustful thought, sin. It's not just that it finally blew up into adultery. It's when it started was when the heart lit the wick. And it started to just radically change everything. How we've seen this law that was given. And this misapplication, he starts to draw clarity to it. And so we start kind of walking through and we look at anger and lust, divorce, oath, retaliation, loving your enemies. And then he comes upon what looks to be almost a swinging door here. Like we're about to go a new direction. And he lands here in 6:1. So in Matthew 6:1, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And so we start to see this. We're searching for approval. Now, I think, let's be clear, there's a legitimate danger of men and women of faith using things of God to gain their own approval or man's approval. You may say, whoa, really? Let's statistically kind of bring this to today. Over 83% of Americans, when appropriate, they check the box, I am a Christian. That's 5 out of 6 people. Yet on a monthly basis, 2 out of those 5 will physically come inside a church service. So why are they checking that? I want to be a Christian. I want to be a Christian when I check that box. You know, and they start looking at it. It's almost like you're pretending to have a relationship with Jesus. Now, think through this for a minute. That's insanity. You want to fool people into having something that he knows you don't have. Like, in the end day, who gets the last laugh? That you've lived a life doing a few religious activities to, at the end, say, it was never there? We start to see this pleasing of man is outward and inward. I want to please myself. I want to please other people. I want that. But it never goes upward. It never makes it Godward. Now, like right now, here's where we could settle in as a church right now. We could easily go, but we're here. Like we're good, right? We come here. We're not of that percentage of folks who claim to be a Christian but never step foot within a body of people, that we're not of those people who claim to be a Christian yet deny his bride, the church. Like, I feel really good about this. And then we could bring Derek and the band back up and sing and go cook out, right? I mean, look around. You guys obviously didn't get the memo that we take off on Memorial Day, right? Or that I was preaching, one of the two. There's a culture of hypocrisy that we live in. I mean, we live in a culture where people wear multiple faces. And see, the problem with where the text goes is that we continue to go deeper. He doesn't just let it set on this broad view. He starts to address some of the most intimate responses to Jesus Christ that we as followers have. He addresses giving, fasting, and prayer. And all of a sudden, where we felt comfortable thinking this is just an outside issue and that we're good, he starts addressing things that we do within this body. And he starts saying we're making those things about us, about pleasing man. You know, as he goes on, as we talked about giving, he starts working this angle of how are you giving so that others see you do it? He said, do it in private. When he talks about fasting, he talks that let no one know that you are. Your fasting should be an internal desire, a hunger for God that should be between you and God. And it's not for everybody else to know. Same way with our giving. But we've kind of settled into this area that this is no longer a broad view. This isn't outside. This isn't them, but this we're on home base now. So today we're going to kind of continue to circle in and we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer. We're going to look at our prayer life and we're going to look at how we do this. And is it man-centered or God-centered? So if you would, if you'd open up, follow with me. Let's jump Matthew 6 and we'll just hop up to verse 5. And it says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Jesus, we just want to thank you for this opportunity to come together, to dive into your word, and to draw application into our lives as we follow you. We ask that you take this time to open our hearts so that we don't start wondering to the left and right as to who this might be good for, that we know that in the heart of it, this is something we need to look at in ourselves. We ask that we use this time to get deeper into his word, to just draw us closer to the cross. We're forever thankful for you providing your son on the cross for us and for providing his word so that we may continue to grow relationally with you in our walks with Christ. Let this time be honoring to you and let this time be something that just grows us in your likeness and less like ourselves. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so here's what we've got here. Jesus, basically, you can divide this into two sections, a don't and a do. So as we look at the don't, he kind of starts walking through and he says, this is what a man-centered prayer looks like. So we start to see he's kind of contrasting these two styles of prayer. And you start to see where people are wanting to be heard by others. We're kind of people standing on a street corner. They want to be heard. We see that they're using big words, lofty speech, these long prayers to impress other people, and that they're focusing on their specific individual needs. Now let me, as I'm sitting here kind of reading through this, I'm like, I would beg to say, I know there's a handful of folks from Harrodsburg, so they're probably equal with me. I drove about 30 miles to get here today. So I'm driving, and then maybe because I'm preaching this, I'm looking. I didn't see anyone who could not wait till they got to a church service. It's like I had to stop and get out and pray. And I didn't see anybody on the side, you know, of the road praying. But this is this picture Jesus is painting. There's people are walking to go there. They stop and they're praying and they're giving these elaborate prayers. I'm like, what does this look like today? What does this man-centered prayer look like? I'm going to go somewhere, and maybe I'll leave some folks out, but it's illustration, you know, only, is like Facebook. I've seen, 845 million people are on Facebook. And so I'm guessing a good percentage of you are here. Yeah. You ever seen, like, so-and-so is sick. I need their prayers. And then all of a sudden, within about 9 minutes, there are 422 just praying prayers. Did you start adding up? What if I say that and I never pray? What if I'm quick? Oh, here we go. Enter. And I never pray. So what's the heart behind me doing that? Yeah, I mean, am I trying to, I'm going to identify myself as a Christian by putting a Christian thing out there. It may never happen. And we see a lot of that. I mean, look, watch those posts where people need it. And you just, and a lot of times it's folks that the night before posted pictures of how many Jell-O shots they drank. But on that moment, it's time to identify as a follower. And therefore it was following, you know, got that prayer. You know, we start to see this, to where we see Facebook kind of letting people, hey, let me show you I'm doing these things. I would also say that in family dinners, you might see this. Anybody got the long-winded prayer? You know, if you're struggling, maybe it's you. Like, oh, I think we do. Anybody got that guy that he just goes and goes and goes? And not only that, but he starts going into some old King James language. Like, you're like, was that a thou? You know, like, what? And it's not how that guy even speaks. So what are we trying to impress? Or is it like, hey, it's I'm going to show you my theology belt here? Like where's this coming from? See, Jesus is saying, no. Like, this is not what prayer is about. You're making that man-centered. It's about your glory. But nothing, just as in giving, just as in fasting, it should all be Godward. We should bring it back to God. So he starts to lay down. He starts to kind of turn. As you watch the text, he says, and when you pray, do not heap up these empty phrases. Do not be like them. And he starts using this word, Father. And let's stop. Let's get real. When you see Father, do you get relationally what that means? Do you really get it? Have y'all ever seen my little runs around sometimes making like, woo, woo? Yeah, come on. I love the kid. Oh, yeah. He's just a lot of energy. And when he's very persistent. When he starts wanting something, he wants it badly. And it kind of, Dad, can I? No. You know, it never changes. And Jesus even sees, like, you know, he knows your needs. Don't be repetitive. Don't sit and do this. But it's like when we come at him, hey, I need this. We're losing sight that this is a perfect Father who knows what we need. You know, when we come to him in prayer, there has to be a relational element that you understand this is your Father. You know, a quick diagnostic right now would be, how many of you pray in private? Or is it just a here thing? Is it just at your PCG? And even in that moment, the distinct fear that someone might ask you to do it leads you to start staring at your shoestrings or checking your wallet or your phone or something that just avoids any kind of eye contact. See, a lot of times this text could even be kind of pushed in a direction saying, oh, you only pray in private. Like, no, this should be an overflow of our prayer life. But if you look at it relationally, what if you only spoke to your spouse in public? I mean, what kind of marriage would you have? So when we look at that father, there has to be this relational that it calls for some just good old one-on-one. Just some good old-fashioned, hey, let's talk. Don't come at me like you want something and you're going to start speaking properly, but just, hey, Dad. I mean, Abba, Dad, right? Then we have to kind of come to this realization that he's our father who is also allowing us to be in his presence. When you come to prayer, you're in the presence of the one who created everything. You're in the presence of the one who gave us his son so that we may be reconciled to him. And then you should have the confidence to honestly believe that. This will change your entire posture in prayer. And that's why as you watch him transition into this God-centered prayer, watch how it just flips on us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. How often do you go to prayer and just ask him to do what he has in store with your life, to just let it go? Or do you start trying to call the shots from down below? For the parents in here, how often do your kids dictate that, where things go? Or are you just thankful that he has adopted you into his family and that, hey, let it be done. Let your will be done. Give us this day our daily needs. You see the plurality there? It's not about you. Give us our daily needs. Now, there have been a few times, and I'm jacked up. Like, I really am. But about, I'll be doing it in roughly end of September and then again in December, where maybe my prayer life will steer towards asking for this one particular team from this way to, you know, not lose again. And yeah, I don't know that that's very kingdom oriented. You know, man, it'd be nice. You know, what are our daily needs? He's the great provider. Do you put your trust in that? Or do you put your trust in a bank account as you start letting it swell? Do you put your trust in your ability to do things? Do you see this prayer as to where you're just handing it over? Give us, give me what you want me to have, and I will make that work. Forgive us of our debts. Now, obviously, Jesus is giving us this model of prayer. He's not praying this. Should Jesus be asking to be forgiven of any debts? No, he's sinless. So he's giving us this model of prayer. How many of you have a mortgage? You get a statement every month saying, here's kind of where you are on this thing. And the bank's going to be quick to remind you of your debt, right? You ever thought about what would it look like if God would send us every month, open that bad boy up, here are your debts for the month? I mean, it'd be more than a couple pages for me. As we go to him in prayer, I mean, I think there should be a thankful element of forgive us of these debts. Like, thank you. Thank you for this. Like, thank you for allowing you to pay it all for me. And lead us not into temptation. It's a striking difference in going and saying, hey, look, here's what I need right now. And to coming at him with, thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for being the king of all kings, for the creator of the universe. Thank you for adopting me into this at my original state. And let's be mindful, there is no, he didn't say, hey, you look okay now, but if you can do this, this, and this, I will take you. You know, he displays his glory by grabbing us in our worst states. That's how he proclaims his greatness. You know, have you ever given thanks for that? I mean, I've come a long way to being right here. You know, at what point he rescued me, at what point he called me, it was bad. But that thanks should go Godward, not manward. I didn't get myself to be right here. I didn't get myself to having now a family that's completely centered on the gospel, and we get that. I mean, that was his will for me. See, what he starts to do is, as he kind of gets into that verse 14, we start to see this issue of our response. Well, if you're not forgiving others, where's your belief? We have a men's group, and we meet, and we're going over or through the book Radical. And if you've ever read this book, it'll mess you up a little bit, just because it paints this picture of what it, well, it takes and draws this into a reality that is not influenced by American culture. What does this look like to really live itself out today? And so as we've been reading through it, we gather around my kitchen table, and I've got a whiteboard, because, I mean, like, if I could have got a whiteboard today, I'd have wrote this whole thing out. Because I can take a whiteboard, and I just like to write my thoughts out, and we make this, you know, kind of get silly with it. But in the core of it, we've kind of come up with this mathematical equation to following Jesus. And it's that the percent of belief equals your percent of risk. How much you believe in all of this will dictate how you follow. It'll dictate how much you're willing to go for him. You think through that. If you really believe in this, if you genuinely believe that there is an eternity waiting one way or the other, what has stopped you from sharing the gospel with coworkers? If you really believe that this is the spoken word of God, why do you covet things? Why do possessions matter? Because from an eternal perspective, they're nothing. But it's because we still have the old Adam that likes to float within us and dictate our hearts. And that we struggle to be perfect. We can't be perfect. And that's why we needed his perfection. But when you look at prayer, your prayer life is the same thing. Your percentage of belief will dictate the percentage that your heart can go to prayer. If your belief here is about 60%, when you pray, and you may pray, and you may start saying, okay, I'm going to make this more about, but if your prayer is only about 66 or 60% about God, where's the other 40? It's going to start coming, and you'll see that seeping in. I think there's a hard reality that we have to kind of come to terms that Satan is dying to get back into heaven. And through our flesh, through the sinful nature of our flesh, that he can even invade some of the most sacred things that we do as we follow Christ. It can get into prayer. It can get into giving. It can get into fasting. He can get in and make you think it's all about you. Isn't that essentially kind of what happened in the garden? That one little lie kind of just turned perspective a little bit? And let me be real clear. And I think we can go into it with like the right mentality. Like, hey, I want to be right. You know, I want to have the right focus. But in the deepest parts of your heart, I genuinely think we don't know what motivates us. That we could think, well, we're doing the right thing for the right reasons, but then it can kind of come out later that maybe, just maybe, that some of the flesh inside kind of won out, and it was maybe a little bit about you. You know, maybe you're giving, you're praying, you're fasting for what you think is the right reason. But this exposes maybe a layer of hypocrisy within us. I think it's crazy that if you start to kind of poll people about, well, why don't you go to church? Well, they're all hypocrites. And I would say yes, I think we all are hypocrites. But we're hypocrites hopefully with Jesus than without Jesus. I think there are two dangers here to looking at hypocrisy. A, don't let that stop you from doing and submitting to the God of all, you know, creation. Don't let that just be your excuse. Well, they're hypocrites. I don't want to. But then look at that and say, well, I'm going to struggle. I'm honestly going to struggle to do this and to pray like this. I need Jesus. I mean, there's a declaration of Jesus in this. There, you know, as I studied and prepared this week, I kept looking at it. I was like, you know, we start seeing this prayer of adoration to where our hearts are just pleading for Jesus. And this thing is just layered with the gospel. That even when he attacks us in these moments, even when he pulls us into this self-righteousness, even when he pulls us into thinking that we can pray and we can dictate and we can guide and push God into doing what we want to do, that he's saying, no, do it this way. And then you start to see our need, our genuine need for Jesus. You start to see that if he requires perfection, if in all his perfection that we see that God commands that perfection, like we start looking at the law and then we shift and we start looking at things like this and we're kind of like, oh man, like there's just these scary realities here that I can't do this without Jesus. I think too often we look at scripture selectively. You know where we're leading. If you want, like turn over there to over one page or scroll whichever way you are right now. And when you hit that, you know, in chapter 7, and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father is in heaven. On that day, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do almighty works in your name? And then he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. That's scary. There are folks who will pray, who will give, and who may fast, but because it's about them and not him, they're going to buy in on this gospel that is a meology rather than a theology. They're going to follow a pattern of religion, and where that ends is never knowing our Father, never completely understanding his sovereign nature, never completely leaning on him. When we have a culture, and like, let's be mindful, this 5 out of 6 is a nation. We've set in the Bible Belt, and that number's higher. You know, go share the gospel with somebody. They're going to tell you they're a Christian. They were baptized as children or maybe even as infants. They went to church for a small period of their time. Maybe they have family that is still in church. I mean, they've got connections. It's almost like 6 degrees of separation. They can walk you through to how they're connected to a church, and they really don't need to hear about Jesus. Or their understanding and your understanding are a little bit different. We just need to agree to disagree. But when I look at this scripture, no, we don't. We really need to be on the same page here. Because we have a religious culture that can simply follow these rules, do these things, walk through this loophole, then that one. You know, maybe you're here today. Maybe you use this gathering as like a gas station. You come on Sundays. when Andy's here, I mean, it'll fill you up to about Thursday, and you feel good. Now, today, you may get through to about Monday. But it just fuels you. Good, I'm good. And then you come just crawling in here. I just need to be filled back up. I need to go to church. And maybe that's the loophole you've been sold on. Like, this is what we do. We just come. We just go. And as part of that, we're going to pray. Maybe your prayer is just public. But he says, hey, do it in private. Again, I always think about how you do with your spouse. You try it a week. If you want to put this to the test, leave here. Only speak when you're in public settings. You'll be back here next week sitting on opposite sides of the church is where you'll be. good luck. Do you see why we need Jesus? I know you come here and you come here week and week and week and it just is Jesus, 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 Jesus. And like, what better way should it be? Is there another thing we should do every week? You know, do we need to be up here teaching, you know, doctrine? Or just talking about Jesus and celebrating, making much of Jesus. And the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. And I mean, I'm telling you, there's a big difference on what people believe and where we are. And that dictates this prayer. That dictates your understanding of him. You know, John 3:16 is a powerful verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But then go to the end of that same chapter and look at John 3:36 and look at the fate of folks who aren't in Christ. We tend to be selective and not look at that. We tend to just take and say, I want hippie Jesus. I want a Jesus of love. He loves everyone. Why would he send me to hell? Why would he do that? If you were to walk into an orphanage and to adopt a child, do you think the child would look back at you and say, why not him? Or just be so overwhelmingly thankful that they're adopted? I don't know why me and not so-and-so. I don't know that answer, but we have been adopted into a family by a loving father who has given us his son. That should drive us to a different level of how we operate within his kingdom. When we follow, our following should be Godward and not manward. It is not about us. It is all about Jesus. Everything we do should be about Jesus. It is extremely challenging in our setting. Again, go to Facebook. Folks are blessed by everything possession oriented, but you rarely see Jesus on those same blessings. You know, we set in a backdrop that it's very easy to be told a theology that you can have stuff and Jesus too. I'm not making some rant on stuff. Stuff is fine, but when stuff becomes your God, then, you know, it starts to pull you that way. Where are you today? Have you bought in on a theology that is about you and not him? Have you bought in on a theology that is something that works better for you and it's more comfortable for you? Or have you given everything to him? Does your prayer life resemble that? Does your giving, does your fasting, do these things when he looks at these religious acts? He's not talking to the outside world right now. This word is talking to us. We cannot be so foolish to just look around and go, this is not me. On the cross, and we have to make it all about the cross, but he said it was finished. And we have to place our faith and hope and trust in that cross, in that Jesus did pay it all for us. And that we can be adopted into that family. And that when we are, that it changes everything. It's no longer begging and pleading for things that you think you need, but it's trusting that He is giving you what you need and that He will provide for you. It's responding in a way that radically changes everything about who you are. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the cross, and thank you for just drawing us into your house this morning, drawing us into a body of people, and let us just respond by worshiping and making much of you and little of us, and to get our hearts pointed in the direction of you. You know, let us leave from here today and to think through where this has invaded our lives. Let us look at all of the places that we need to start addressing and to have the hard conversations, to go into a Godward prayer and have you come down and work on our hearts so that we can become more God-centered and less man-centered. We love you and thank you for the cross. We want to be soldiers in your kingdom as we enter this spiritual warfare, and that we may go out and smell like you, and to show the world the greatness that you're doing in us so that they may come to know Jesus. In your name we pray, amen.